Welcome to the Fabric Podcast. I'm Melissa Locke. Spring and Easter 2021 are almost here. In my house this coming week, there will likely be some egg-shaped sugary things, egg decorating, egg hunting, egg eating. I suppose eggs don't seem quite so festive to the chick that is ready to bust out of that tight space. There's not much room to breathe, move, or live in there at that point. Do you ever get the sense that your room to really live and breathe is being squeezed out from all sides? This is our third week revisiting the wisdom revealed when we take a longer look at and around our living room. When we first talked living room, gathered live together at Field School in Minneapolis leading up to Easter of 2019, we didn't know there would be a historic pandemic that would awaken so many living room questions in ways we couldn't have imagined or wouldn't have chosen. When there's so much you can't do and have lost, what does it mean to have room to really live? And what about others? Those you're close to and those you don't know yet, but who share your block, your community, and this planet with you. How is their living room, really? And how is theirs intertwined inextricably with yours? Where do joy, strength, and resilience for living come from? In this last episode before Easter, Greg Meyer invites you to consider that if Jesus had any message, it was that you and I are meant to have room to live. You are made to have wide open, always there space to share, be, and become nothing more or less than yourself. Here's Greg Meyer in 2019.
Well, good morning, Fabric. I'm Greg, and it's great to be with you today. This next week is Easter. If you're familiar with churchdom, or as some of us call it, dumb church, this is called Palm Sunday, which is also kind of a silly name for it because there aren't actually any palms mentioned in the Bible. You didn't know that, did you? It just says that they spread leafy branches. And, you know, I lived in the tropics for a significant part of my life around palm trees, and I would not call the branches on palm trees leafy branches. But we have our traditions, and I can understand where Leafy Branch Sunday just doesn't really quite make it as a title. So, you know, we'll go with Palm Sunday. But actually, I've got a proposal, all right? Let's change Palm Sunday, and let's call it Living Room Sunday. Because, I mean, this is so cool. I mean, this really works. It's a great way to think about what Jesus was actually doing. So if you don't really know the story, it kind of goes like this. So Jesus is about 30 years old at this point. Well, not at this point, but when he starts going on the road, right? He takes a show on the road, his public ministry begins, and he's traveling around preaching, teaching, healing people and stuff like that. People are just amazed, and they're following him and can't get enough of this and basically kind of turning the world upside down. And after 3 years of doing this, he and his hardcore followers, his disciples, head to Jerusalem for Passover. Because Jerusalem is sort of the epicenter of the religious political life of Israel at that time. So he heads to Jerusalem for Passover. We know he arrives and enters Jerusalem on the Sunday before Passover because the Bible says he arrives after when the Sabbath is over, then he comes into Jerusalem, okay? So that's sort of where this is. And then he spends that week, which ends up being the last week of his life, there in Jerusalem with Passover. And now, most people picture Jesus entering to Jerusalem as Jesus' announcement of the kingdom that he's bringing, the announcement of his kingdom, which I suppose is what it was, but I don't know, that language just doesn't necessarily work for us. What he was really doing was that his entrance was into your living room? Now, for you to understand that, especially if you haven't been around through this series about living room, you may need me to unpack this a little bit. But in a way, we could say that he was announcing his kingdom, he was entering his kingdom, that his kingdom is your living room. Now, let me unpack that a little bit because one is, first of all, I need you to think about this story. This story isn't a history lesson of something that happened 2,000 years ago. This is about your life, my life, right now, today. And when I talk about your living room, I'm not talking about that first room you get into when you walk in the front door of your house and you've got or your apartment, and you got all that comfy furniture, okay? Living room is the room you need to live. Living room is this space that we all need within ourselves that gives us the room to breathe, to be. and which is so crowded out. I mean, it's such in hard, you know, hard to find these days. So, you know, the kind of question is, where is your living room? There's actually a little box in your Sunday paper, maybe a project this week, to like start describing my living room. And maybe you think about it in terms of a space. We know, like we talked about last week, the spaces we have in our lives can affect our ability to truly be or to not be. But it really is something that's deep inside. And one of the things we've been saying is this, is that when you are who you are, then you are in your living room. When you are who you are, then you are in your living room. Or we came up with kind of a staff was playing around with this. We came up with an easier way to remember it. When you are who you are, then you are in your living room. Okay, forget that. So this is what God wants you to be. God wants you to be who you are. This isn't just a nicety. I mean, this is the core of the whole thing. This is the core about life. This is what it's all about, for you to be who you actually are, not something else, not the product of something else, but who are you? You matter. We need you. You need you. The world needs you. You need the world, all of it, to be authentically, truly who it is and what it is. The more authentic to who we truly are, that, you know, each of us can be that, the better this world is. And the truer we are to ourselves, the more tightly and beautifully and strongly woven we are to our inner selves and to the others and to the world around us and to God. That's what we're trying to get to. But the problem is that there are so many distractions. There's so many agendas. There's so many demands and messages and attractions and seductions out there. Many of them, like, perfectly good. They're not necessarily bad things. But their demand on us and what they take from us is so great that they just leave nothing left. So there's nothing left of you for you. And there's nothing left for you to be who you could be in the world. And that's not what life is meant to be like. You do not belong to your smartphone. Your smartphone belongs to you, right? You are not your career. Your career is a way for you to express who you are to the world. You are not your schedule. Your schedule is simply a timetable describing how you bring yourself into the world. But we get that mixed up, even though we all know that's true. So back to Living Room Sunday, Palm Sunday, whatever. We're going to go with Living Room Sunday today, right? So the events of this day 2,000 years ago and the week that followed are all about you and me realizing that we matter. This week, really, it's all about us realizing that we matter. And if we matter that much, then the living room that we need to be that person, that also matters. It's incredibly important. So the story about that entrance into Jerusalem, the entrance into our living room, is printed on the Sunday paper. It's going to pop up on the screen as we go through it. It's the reading that we suggest for people to spend some time with this week. If you're listening to the podcast, you can find it on Luke chapter 19, starts at verse 28. And it all starts with Jesus saying he's going to Jerusalem. All right, guys, stop right there. Jerusalem. What do you suppose Jerusalem means? If Jeru is city of, all right? Salam, shalom, peace, right? City of peace, right? The name Jerusalem means the city of peace. That's your living room, right? That's the place where you are who you are, where you're settled, where you are content, where you're comfortable in your own skin, your place of peace. Jesus is entering that place. Okay, he ends up riding a donkey or a colt, depends which version of the story you read. A colt, just a young horse. Both of them, sort of the point is it's not dramatic, it's not impressive. We're going to kind of jump over some of that stuff. But it gets to this. It says, Jesus' disciples brought the colt to him, and after throwing their clothes on it, they sat Jesus on it. It's a little weird, but I suppose it just means they helped him up, or who knows. Anyway, keep moving. All right, so as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks, their clothes on the road, and as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples, his followers, began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of I am who I am, of the Lord, right? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. So this is a picture of this uproarious crowd cheering him on. This is his victory march, right? Jesus is taking over your living room. I mean, Jerusalem. I mean, they're the same, right? You got that, right? But while they cheered, the real power brokers in Jerusalem, the religious and the political powers, are standing on the sideline watching all this happen, realizing this is a fire that they're not going to try to put out now, but they are not impressed, and they are not happy. They're looking on Jesus, you know, with frustration and with dismay and disdain and disgust, and, you know, thinking, who is this outsider who has no legitimate claim to any kind of credentials whatsoever that everybody is honoring him and calling him the king that's going to, you know, be here in Jerusalem? I mean, he must have been such an annoyance to them. They had a perfect stranglehold on the people of Jerusalem. These people who had spent a couple millennium becoming a people by wandering in a wilderness, being refined so that their lives could be about, what, loving the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind, and loving their neighbors as they love themselves. I mean, that being who they are. And they took that. They took that and they reappropriated it to something that would fit their agendas. I mean, basically, they turned Jerusalem, city of peace, to Jeru-Madan, city of discord. Something that doesn't sync up with them. It isn't the place where they could be who they were, but they had become something that these leaders wanted them to be for their own sake, okay? Folks, this is not about Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. This is your story. This is a story of your living room. This is a story of my living room. We had our Jerusalem stripped from us. No, not all the time, not completely. I mean, but we don't spend enough time in the city of peace. We spend way too much time in our cities of strife, of discontent, of discord, of unsettledness. We have our flashes of realization of what's happening to us, like those people in the streets of Jerusalem that day. I mean, they were all excited. They realized, I mean, something inside of them recognized Jesus for who he was and what it meant for them to be able to reclaim themselves. And they were excited about that. But the people on the sidelines know this isn't going to last. They think they can get along without us? Without us telling them what, you know, how to live their lives? When they find out what Jesus is really telling them and how complicated that life is, and it doesn't have just a nice certainty you can always hang on to, and you know the answers, and you know what to do, and it's going to have a cost that goes with it, they're going to come running right back to us. And they were right. By Thursday, they weren't yelling, hooray for him anymore. They were yelling, crucify him. They turned their backs on him. I mean, it feels autobiographical for me. I mean, it's like, I have all these intentions too. I have these clear-eyed moments. I realize what's going on in my life. I realize all this good stuff and some not-so-good stuff that just elbows its way into my life and takes over, and I just get addicted to it. I just get used to it. It becomes the easier. It's a path of least resistance, or it just has stripped me of any attention or time or resources to be able to think more about it and to act, make my life act around those things. And sure, I have my moment of inspiration when I'm going to be that person. I'm going to be Greg. Yeah, but by about Thursday, I'm back to Jerumadon instead of Jerusalem. What happens then? The Pharisees then come and tell Jesus. They stop him and say, Rabbi, would you tell your disciples to stop this? This isn't appropriate. It doesn't belong. But Jesus doesn't. I mean, Jesus stands firm. Jesus says, no, they are doing exactly what they need to do. I mean, I know that they're going to give up on me, right? I know that sooner or later they're going to turn their backs on me, but that doesn't matter. I am not going to silence them because those voices that are crying out are telling the truth. Even though it may not last, it is still the truth. It is their true selves that is crying out. In fact, he says, it is so true, it is so inherently true, that if the people in these streets would stop shouting, the very stones in these streets would shout out. It is the truth. Why did Jesus not tell his followers to be silent? It's because he knew it was the truth. It's because he knows even when they do stop shouting, he is going to stick with it. I think it could well be that God is more committed to your living room than even you are. God is more committed to my living room, to me having this space in my life, than even I am. That's why Jesus never left Jerusalem. So remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Moses in the wilderness, he was discovering that this God who had called him back to who he was, and in that experience, God reveals what God's name is to Moses, and God says, my name is I am who I am. I mean, what a perfect definition for God. God is who God is. God is fully. Everything that God should be, could be, God is that. And everything that doesn't belong there is not there. God is who God is. And as we dug into that, one of the things I realized, I hope you felt this too, is that there's a question embedded in that statement, in that name of God. Because if God is I am who I am, and we are created in the image of that God, then the question to us is, are we who we are? Are you who you are? That's a question that is brought to us, and we're all asked to think about and to pull in and to order ourselves around. And so the story goes on, because Jesus could care about nothing more than our being who we are and who we are created to be. So the story goes on. The next scene, as Jesus came near and saw the city, he saw Jerusalem, which had been turned into Jerumadon. Jesus came to your living room and saw that it had transitioned from a place of peace to a place of discord. He wept over it, the Bible says. He wept over it, saying, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Right? Take this away from 2,000 years ago. Imagine Jesus saying it to you today. If you, only you, had recognized what makes for peace and had been about that, but now those things are hidden from your eyes. I don't know if you hear it. Here I do. These are not ancient words. These are words spoken by someone who knows me better right now than, I'm sad to say, even I know myself. If I could just see what I trade away to keep up, to be part of, to fit in, to be accepted, if I could see the peace that I lose within myself in order to find approval for myself from something outside myself, if I could see what is hidden from my eyes, I wouldn't go there anymore. I wouldn't have that be where I find my meaning and my purpose and my preoccupations for my life. I'd find and I'd preserve and I'd develop my living room, and I would share with other people because that's my home. I would seek to be fully who I am and not all those distractions and stuff and busyness around me that they and what they want me to be. So a couple of takeaways here. One is simply this. God isn't disappointed in you for not being who you are. I think that's what a lot of people think. So like, I'm a failure. I haven't been who I'm supposed to be. I haven't accomplished what I should do. Whatever your version of that is, we think God is disappointed, and that's why God wept over us. No, Jesus wasn't weeping because of disappointment. Jesus was weeping because Jesus is heartbroken. These are not words of judgment. These are tears of compassion. They aren't words of anger. They are tears of loss. Because God knows who you could be, and God has the imagination to see this world full of each of us being that person. And at the end of the week, on Friday, when Jesus stayed in town instead of running, when he was who he was, even if we weren't who we were, he didn't give up on us. He was there for Jerusalem. He was there for your living room, for who you and I and everyone in this world is, even if it was going to kill him. He would stick in there. It's like God is saying, I am who I will be, not so that you will do the exact same thing or so you'll do what you're supposed to do, but I am who I am so that you will be able to be who you are. So, yeah. There is a Living Room Sunday message in all this. And the first one is this. You are not a mistake, right? You are not a mistake. Chris and I have never kept it a secret from our son Jordan, our fourth child, nor from other people, that he was not, should I say, intended. but he was not a mistake. I mean, there's nothing better that could have happened to our lives than what he brought to us and to our family and what he's bringing to the world. None of us are a mistake. No one is a mistake. You may have a health condition or an injury that you have endured, and it's a hardship that you bear, but that does not make you a mistake. You may have choices that you've made that have hurt you or that have hurt other people that you will regret and that you cannot undo, but it does not make you a mistake. Your gender identity or your sexual orientation, it may not fit easily into the way the world has tried to cast, you know, those roles are supposed to be filled, you know, and that is hard in this world today, but it does not make you a mistake. You are who you are, and that is good. You know, if there is a tragedy in us, it is not who we are, but that we maybe don't know who we are. And I think that's what this week is all about. So what I see in all this is that there is more mystery than there is mistake in each and every one of us. And that's good. That's a lifetime's worth of journey and discovery, so it's time to do some exploring with that. And we will be doing that this week as we see mystery takes us.
Thanks for listening. Maybe sharing this podcast will help you start an important conversation with someone in your life. You can find discussion resources and ways to connect on our website at fabricmpls.com. Creating living room is something we need to do together. And that movement toward wholeness and interconnection of self, other people, this world, and the divine, that which always remembers, knows, and draws you toward who you are, that's how we talk about life woven deeply.